welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this, the third Sunday after Easter. I was looking at that Earth Watch that appears on the paper, and there's different weird things that happen around the globe. And this last week in Bergen, Norway, it didn't rain cats and dogs. It rained worms. And apparently, there must have been a strong wind, and the worms were coming out, and they got caught up in the cloud, and then it snowed and rained earthworms. It happens. Sometimes, you know, you get different places, and it even rains fishes. However, interestingly enough, today is Lenten, so we only have two lessons. But the third lesson that we would have read had we had another day would have been from Lamentations, the third chapter there. God does not promise to send cats and dogs. He doesn't promise to send fish. He doesn't promise to send worms from the heavens. But rather, he says, each and every day, the Lord's mercies are new. He shows us his love, not with cats and dogs or worms, but with the forgiveness he has won for us. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which he mediates through his word. We begin our service, though, today with the singing of our first hymn, hymn 21. Jehovah, let me now adore thee. And we sing stanzas 1-4. And at the conclusion, we rise and continue our liturgy with the order of matins, which begins on page 32 of the first part of the hymn.
Oh,
sing the glory be to the Father. Hallelujah. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth.
Sing the glory of his name. Hallelujah.
Say to God,
how awesome are your works.
Come and see the works of God.
Who is awesome in his deeds towards the sons of men.
He rules by his might forever. Bless our God, O peoples, who keeps us in life. I shall lift up the cup of salvation. Sunday after Easter, the first lesson was written in the second chapter of Peter's first letter, beginning at the 11th verse. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshy lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We rise to hear the second lesson, which is written in the 16th chapter of St. John, beginning at the 16th verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while and you will no longer see me. And again a little while and you will see me." Some of Jesus' disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will see me, and again a little while and you will not see, and you will see, you will not see, and because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and Jesus said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while and you will not see me? And again a little while, and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she is pained because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too will have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. And that day you will not question me about anything. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn 409, "Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus." Thank you.
from St. Peter's first epistle, which was read earlier. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshy lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, in 1958, the title of a book became a catchword for how many people abroad saw Americans. The book was The Ugly American, and interestingly enough, the setting was a fictionalized country in Southeast Asia. And remember, this was 1958, when I'm sure none of us had heard about a wonderful country called Vietnam. And the comparison and contrast was between an American who was kind of unattractive, but really knew the best interests of the people of that country, and the American ambassador who was very attractive, but basically were pushing solutions that didn't even fit what the people needed. The protagonist was Homer Atkins, who was an engineer, and he was the one who was physically unattractive. But he learned the language of the locals to find the solutions to their problems. The U.S. ambassador, on the other hand, was very handsome, but he pushed a policy of U.S. aid which was totally inappropriate for the country. The ambassador pushed river diversion and gigantic dams, which was inappropriate. Atkins saw that what the people needed was a way to get water to their terraced rice paddies, so he devised a pump that could be made locally and solve the water problem. The unattractive engineer devised a cost-effective and beautiful solution to a local problem. The so-called handsome ambassador wanted to deliver a made-in-America solution to a problem that would not alleviate the people in this country. But the phrase, the ugly American, came to symbolize the brash, insensitive American, whether that person was a diplomat or a tourist. Now, however, as we read the papers, we can apply the adjective ugly to Brits, Germans, French, Russians, Chinese, yes, even Canadians, you name the nationality. When people travel abroad, somehow they lose the inhibitions they might have in their home country and act boorishly. As a matter of fact, boorish behavior on people traveling abroad is not an American monopoly, if it ever really was. Now, in writing to the first century Christians in what is today's Turkey, Peter speaks to us and exhorts us not to be what we might call ugly Christians. He urges us to realize where our real citizenship lies. We are strangers and aliens passing through this world. And we should realize what the responsibilities of our real citizenship means and act accordingly. But we are to act with a purpose, to advance the good news that Jesus Christ died and rose for all. And that brings me to my sermon topic for this morning, act with aliens and strangers. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, worldly citizenship. Second, heavenly citizenship. And thirdly, in this world, act like citizens of heaven. How many take our citizenship for granted? You know, if we were born in the United States, we automatically are citizens. If you're born outside of the United States, and if at least one of your parents is a U.S. citizen, let's see if I can get this straight, who lived in the U.S. 5 years after his or her 16th birthday, then you automatically are a U.S. citizen. There is a catch, however. You have to register with the Department of State and apply for your citizenship to be recognized. Now, if you were born abroad and admitted to the United States on a so-called green card, which, by the way, is no longer green, then you have to wait 5 years before you can apply for citizenship. Countries have their own rules and regulations. Recently, if a person was born, that person for German citizenship, because for German citizenship you had to prove several generations of having so-called German blood. The rules have recently been changed. In Canada, where up until 1947 there was no such thing as a Canadian. United States on the nationality line of my passport, it read British national. Before the Citizenship Act in Canada, everybody born there was a British national. Now, people are born, there are Canadian citizens. However, some weird exceptions. Countries, there are both illegal aliens. Aliens are those admitted on a visa or given refugee status or somehow have their status recognized by the government. Illegal aliens, or as people like to call them, undocumented aliens, are what the name suggests. People who have somehow evaded the legal process and are there without the proper paperwork. But you know what's true today? It's true also the world in which Peter lived virtually 2,000 years ago. Now, of course, in the first century AD, there are some differences. First of all, there are no countries. They weren't citizens of a country. Their citizenship was with a particular city. Secondly, between one-third and one-half of the population were ineligible to be citizens because they were slaves. Slaves didn't have any rights. They were considered property, no different from a chair or a table or anything else. There was Roman citizenship, which outside of the Italian peninsula was rare and privileged. Only men, also the citizenship shrinks a little when one realizes that only men could be citizens, and of the freeborn citizens, then women and children had the same status as their husband, father, or whoever the head of the house. Regardless of whether one was a citizen or not, throughout the ages, those living within their jurisdiction to obey the laws, to pay taxes, and so on and so forth. Nothing new or surprising here. As a matter of fact, Revenue Service doesn't illegal aliens tax numbers. They just want a tax return and they want to collect the money. But you know, there's also spiritual citizenship. And this worldly spiritual citizenship traces its roots back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And Paul speaks of this kind of citizenship and the kingdom associated with it when he writes, "Therefore, just as through one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world and then death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned." You see, by nature, in this worldly spiritual kingdom, this is a kingdom of sin and death, and its prince is the devil. It's a kingdom of spiritual darkness, and regardless of earthly status, all in it are enslaved to sin. It is a kingdom, furthermore, which is at war with God. It's a kingdom which God has condemned And God has spoken his condemnation on this kingdom and its citizens. The person who sins will die. No one in this kingdom is rich enough or powerful enough or handsome enough or good enough to escape its clutches. But in his mercy, God offers a way out. He offers to those who would otherwise be natural-born enemies heavenly citizenship. God's offer of heavenly citizenship does not depend on what it is we have done, what it is we could do. It depends on what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And at the very end of the second chapter of Peter's first letter, he speaks about this as he writes, "For you have been called for a purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously until he himself," that is Jesus, "bore our sins on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. To gain citizenship in countries on this earth, you have to qualify. You have to be born to the right parents in the right place. You have to reach certain points, for example, in immigration. You have to promise to invest in a country, and if you invest enough, you get the equivalent of a green card. As a matter of fact, you might even be an illegal immigrant and still be able to enjoy the benefits of living in the country of choice, albeit illegally. None of that counts for heavenly citizenship. Sin is the automatic and insurmountable disqualification for heavenly citizenship. As a matter of fact, as far as God is concerned, sin marks you as an enemy combatant and deserving of death rather than citizenship. He has sent his Son into this world as the sinless Lamb of God, who took our sins and the sins of the world upon himself. And Jesus took our sins to the cross where he died, and he died not for himself but for us, as Peter says, "knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, that is a life in the kingdom of sin and death, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." This redemption became clear on that first Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead. His light of life overcame the darkness of sin and death. And again, as Peter puts it, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness," the darkness of sin and death, "into his marvelous light." In Christ, then, we are given a new citizenship. And we are given this citizenship, as God the Holy Spirit tells us, so that he calls us to faith in the death and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus. And God uses his word to call us. For most of us, that was the word that was bound up in holy baptism, which saves by working forgiveness of sins. But that call means that not only are we to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of death to life, but in this world, act like citizens of heaven. As we are called into God's heavenly kingdom of grace, we are called upon to renounce the world, the sin, death, and the devil. We are called to live after him who called us through baptism and the word of life, Jesus himself. Now, Peter wrote to a church under persecution, a persecution that the disdainful sneering of unbelievers than that organized by the state, which unfortunately would come pretty soon later. Well, how to respond? Well, Peter tells his readers to first look to Christ. When we look to Christ, we see himself to him who judges justly and on the last day will right all wrongs. Jesus was indeed an alien and a stranger, and even when unjustly condemned, he accepted the authority that God had put on earth to keep order. Since we are citizens of earthly governments, we are to realize that all the authority which the and if that since we are forgiven, but our freedom should never be a cloak that is used to cover up sinful living. What is amazing is that Peter tells slaves how to act toward their master. Why is this amazing? You know, in the ancient world, there were codes for masters how they could act towards their slaves. Since slaves were property, there were no codes that told slaves how to act towards their masters. As a matter of fact, it's like the old joke, what's the proper response to jump? How high? But by giving slaves a code of conduct, Peter implicitly recognizes their humanity before God, and this reflects the declaration that before God's eyes, in Christ, all are equal. For in Christ there is no slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female. All these injunctions are there so that the believer's life might be a witness to God's loving forgiveness in Christ in word and deed. After all, what kind of witness is it to engage in cheating on taxes or engage in crooked business practices? Think of the former president of Enron, Bernie Ebers, who went to church just before he went to jail. My, what a wonderful witness for Jesus. Am I missing something here? What kind of witness is it to wear a cross and engage in shameful activities? Hollywood, for example. What kind of witness is it to obey the laws we like and disobey the laws we don't like? In all these things, our old Adam wages war against the Spirit. So, to go back each and every day and remember our baptism, that we were baptized into Christ's death and raised to newness of life in his resurrection. You know, my U.S. passport reads that it only needs to be renewed every 10 years. That's great. But, you know, our Christian passport, our confession of faith, should be renewed through daily repentance and contrition each and every day. So God forbid we should be ugly Christians. Jesus has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, of sin, death, and the power of the devil, and called us into his marvelous light. To what purpose? So that in word and deed, we may proclaim his resurrection for us and for all people, so that in forgiveness we may live for him, and through our good deeds, people may glorify God our Father. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
I know that sometimes we have another hymn at the end of the sermon, but since Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus, there are only four stanzas, so I didn't want to split that up. So anyway, now we will receive the offering. for those who are able, we rise for prayer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone. A gift, O Lord, from thee. Amen. We now turn to page 35 of the first part of our hymnal and join our hearts and voices in chanting the Te Deum Laudamus.
Crucified.
Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. O Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Vouchsafe, O Lord, this day. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. We pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are mighty in power and infinite in majesty. You have created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. As we enter into your presence with thanksgiving and prayer, bow down your ear to us and in your mercy hear us. We give you our great thanks that you sent your Son Jesus to offer himself as a sacrifice for the world upon the altar of his cross, through which we have been fully reconciled to you. We give you all honor and glory, for you have glorified your Son Jesus by his resurrection from the dead, with the promise that we too shall rise to life eternal. Grant to us the fullest blessings of this great grace, both now and forever. Our praise to you, dear Lord, for you have transformed the short time of crucifixion, sadness, and defeat into the eternal joy and victory of the resurrection. Help us always to hold firmly to Christ's promise of eternal life, to receive it with joy, and to live resurrection lives for your glory. We pray also that you would give your believers an inner zeal to do your will. Send us forth as your ambassadors with the word of life in Christ, so that multitudes may be turned from their sin to faith in our risen Lord. Bestow your favor, dear God, upon our land. Give us a government that preserves liberty, upholds justice, seeks righteousness, and curbs lawfulness. Move us all as Christian citizens to accept our lawful obligations cheerfully, giving respect to those in authority and goodwill to all. But since our eternal citizenship is with you, O Father, give us a measure of your power and grace that we may resist all evil, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the crown of eternal life. Give the comfort of your promises to the sick, the sorrowful, the brokenhearted, and the anxious. In this case, we especially pray for those in our midst and those whom we know, for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Rose, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Donna Drews, Richard Hawker, Lou Shorm, James Sandine, Chloe and Dagny, and those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. We would ask that you would comfort those in the PAL who have suffered during this recent earthquake. We would ask that our brothers and sisters in the CLC may prove to be bold witnesses to Christ, and so in a land that is gripped in paganism, they may hold out the promise of life in the face of death and forgiveness in the face of condemnation, and hold high the cross in the midst of this disaster. Be with those pastors and teachers within our synod who have been called, and those congregations and schools who are calling, give an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit to all, so that those who are called may see where their talents may best serve in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. We thank you for the rain which helped water our earth this last week, and we would ask that you would continue to send such rain as is needful so as to break the grip of the drought which afflicts all of us. Be with those who are driving the services this day, set your holy angels over them, and grant them a safe journey. Cast out from our hearts all fear of death and the unknown. Give us patience in every trial and trouble, and move our hearts to receive your many great blessings and love and gratitude. Now we join all of these thoughts in praying the morning prayer. We give thanks unto thee, Heavenly Father, be in error the light of your truth, to the intent that they may return into the way of righteousness. Grant unto all them that are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's religion, that they may avoid all those things that are contrary to their profession, and follow all such things as are agreeable to the same. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Bless be the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be and abide with all of you. Please be seated. We conclude with hymn 660, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is mine.